So we're starting a sermon series. It's called How to Be Rich. And I talked to some people. I said, hey, we're going to do this thing on finances. And they're like, oh, that's like the thing I struggle with most. And I'm thinking like a coach. Well, then that's the thing we want to work on then. If you're excellent at this other thing, then just continue to be excellent at that one. And let's focus in on this one here. So we're going to do a sermon series on how to be rich. And some of you are like, yeah, I want to be rich. So let's talk about how to be rich. Now, normally when we talk about rich, well, we think of guys like this. The Forbes billionaire list, I checked that out this week. The top person is the founder of Amazon. And he's worth $99.6 billion. That's a lot of money, even with inflation. Bill Gates, he came in. He's currently at number two. He's only got $90 billion. Warren Buffett, he's got $85 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, he's fifth. He's got a measly $72 billion. It would go through our president. Our president is number 740. Down at $3.1 billion. And then there's this guy at 1,001, Kwan Kwam Hun of Malaysia at 2.4. I mean, I'm like looking through, I'm like, that guy's got to feel like a chump. I mean, he didn't even make the top 1,000. He's outside of that. And then here's one just missing the list. Melinda, go ahead and put this guy's picture up. Chen Jinsung, $997 million. Million. 997 million. He had recently dropped $12 million in his net worth, and so he just missed the billionaire club. And I'm thinking, man, that poor guy. I mean, you got. Can you imagine the family conversation? You know, you got to sit down and say, hey, we're no longer billionaires. We're going to have to make some changes here. No more single flights on the private jet. We're going to carpool as we fly around. It's got to be rough. You know, and probably many of us we look and we go, man, that's the picture. I'd like to have those problems of carpooling in the private jet. But let's look at a passage, because being rich comes with its own problems. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. And the Bible says this. Does everyone have a Bible, or is the one up on the screen good? If you don't have a Bible, we have some. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of these home with you. All right. Everybody's good. Verse 17, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good, that they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, and always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Man, so you hear that and you think, man, that's a passage rich people need to hear. And there's something funny about being rich is nobody thinks they're rich. As we look at that definition there, and there was an article in the New York Times, and they asked people at different financial places in their life, what does rich mean to you? And so, if you made $25,000 a year, and this is really specific, $293,000 a year is rich. $292,000, maybe not. But $293,000, that's rich if you make $25,000 a year. If you're in the 25 to 60, $394,000 a year is rich. If you're in the 60 to 120,000, $426,000 is rich. And it goes on there, which is fascinating. If you look at that, so rich is like this moving target, right? You don't ever actually arrive there. Rich is always ahead of me. But let me help this out, because we're trying to, okay, who does this passage apply to? Who are these rich people that, you know, Paul's saying, hey, don't be proud, you know, trusting God. So I went to this website, and you could go there and see where you rank, globalrichlist.com. And you can compare, you know, where you are compared to the rest of the world. Now, here's what I found out. If you make $25,000 a year, that's after taxes and what have you, you're in the top 2%. Yes, 2% of the world. You're in the top 2% of the world. $25,000. In other words, most people do not live the way you do if you make $25,000. If you make $40,000 a year, you're at 0.6%, or just a little bit under there. Melinda, throw that picture up there. So in other words, that's you, and that's everybody else in the world, which is quite fascinating. In fact, if you make $40,000 a year, and this is per household, not per individual, so if you have $40,000 coming into your house, your monthly salary is what 179 Pakistani doctors make in a month. Not each one of them, but all of them together. You make the same as they do. Just for giggles, I was on this site and thought, I'm going to plug in what I made the first year I ever went into ministry. I went into ministry. I remember getting my first paycheck and just like staring at it for like a half hour, and somebody's like, "What are you going to do?" I'm going to go home and grill some steaks. But because somebody donated like a side of beef to us. So we were poor, but we ate steak. I made $15,000 the first year I was in ministry. And, but I plugged that in and thought, well, that's got to be fairly low on this list. Top 8% of the world at $15,000. Here's the thing. We're incredibly wealthy when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world. We do things that other people do not know. How many of you know people like they put like a picture of a car or a boat or whatever, and they put that on the refrigerator, and that kind of like that motivates them to, you know, whatever in their business to get to the next level and what have you. Here's the reality. You are the picture that's on other people's refrigerator. I mean, that's the dream. And the reality is most of us don't think that. Or many of us don't think, I'm rich. Because you know why? Because rich is over there. Rich is the other side of the tracks. Rich is Oxford Oaks. Rich is the Villages. Well, not my village, that village over there. This isn't rich. Rich is the developer on the other side of the road. That's where rich is. Now, if I haven't convinced you that you're rich, here's some problems that rich people have. Bad cell phone coverage. That's a rich man's problem. Have you ever worried about your retirement account? I talked to Eric Wowo. Many of you know Eric Wowo, former Liberian refugee. If you ever watched the movie Blood Diamond, he calls that his childhood. So I was talking to him yesterday, and I said, hey Eric, when you get a chance, can you give me a list of the people in Liberia that are worried about how their retirement account's doing? And he got back to me and he said, I don't know anybody like that. See that's a rich person's problem, is worried about what our retirement's what's going to do. And rich people, we upgrade. How many of you ever have a phone and the phone works, but then you go out and you get a new phone that works? I know some people that have done this one. Maybe you know, tell me if you know anybody like this. You have a car, and the car works. There's nothing broken on it. And then you go to a place, and you give them your car, plus cash, to give you another car that works. I'm serious. This stuff happens in the world. Anybody ever seen anything crazy like that? Yeah, it happens. It's called upgrading. It's what rich people do. And so I tell you all this because I want you to feel incredibly guilty, right? No, that's not the point. The fact is one of the greatest determiners of wealth is the geographical location you were born. This isn't anything where we go, man, I should feel bad because I'm better off or what have you. I don't want you to feel guilty at all. And I've had these conversations with Eric, who some of you know, that he lived 14 years in a refugee camp. And time and time again, he says, I didn't choose that. You didn't choose that. But we need to be good stewards of what we've been given. And so that I think that's the key, is not to feel guilty, but to feel grateful and recognize that God has blessed us to be a blessing. And so what do we do with this when we look, if you look down the corridors of history, people would look at us and go, man, that's amazing. Kings and queens have not lived the way that you and I live. So what's the problem? If being rich isn't bad, then what's the problem? Here's the issue. Most people aren't good at being rich. And so with this sermon title called How to Be Rich, I'm not going to tell you how to get rich. We're going to talk about, okay, so we're already rich compared to the rest of the world. If we're already rich, how do we live this out? Now there are certain principles that if we follow God's principles, that may increase your wealth. Actually, that may help you out in all kinds of areas. But really, we got to come down to is, what does it mean for me to be faithful with what God has given me? How do I live this out? Here's some fascinating statistics. Forbes magazine, they did a study, and they found during the latest recession, that the wealthier people were, the more their giving dropped during the recession. In other words, if you made less than 200,000, gave 5% less in 2012 than 2006. And as you go, okay, people that made less than 25,000, their giving increased 17% during the recession. And so people are looking at it and they're pondering it. And some of it, the conclusion was, the study editor, Stacey Palmer, she said this: lower and middle income people know people who lost their jobs and are homeless, and they worry that they themselves are a day away from losing their jobs. So they are more sensitive to the needs of the people, of other people, and recognize that these years have been hard. Oh, it's kind of fascinating. And all this is perspective, isn't it? It's kind of, we're looking at this point of reference. But the big point is a lot of us aren't good at being rich. And so what do we do with God, with what God has given us? So let's go back. Oh, here's a point. I ripped off this title from my friend Kendall, who ripped it off from Andy Stanley, from his book that Melinda's going to put up there. So if you ever read his book and you're like, oh, he just made that point from that book, that's because I stole it from that book. And when I got to grad school, I found out if I give credit, I'm a scholar. If I don't give credit, then it's plagiarism. If I've given credit, you can determine on your own if scholar or what have you. First Timothy chapter 6. This is written by a guy named Paul. And Paul used to hate Christians until he became one. And so he's writing to some people that are in modern day Turkey, and it's a wealthy area. A lot of merchants came to Christ, and so he's talking to them, and he's telling them, okay, since you guys are rich, here's some important principles that you need to know. And so 1 Timothy 6:17, go ahead and put that one up. This is what Paul says to the folks there. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. So Paul's pointing something out. You ever notice, you talk to some of our doctors and medical people, there's always a side effect to something. I give you something that's helpful, a medication, and there's a side effect to that. Well, there's a side effect to being rich. And not that it's inevitable, but there's a pull that comes with having wealth. And we need to deal with that. We need to actually figure this out. And Paul says here's the first side effect of wealth. He said it's pride. And you know, sometimes, like if I say the extremely wealthy, what kind of words do you correlate with extremely wealthy? Well, a lot of times it would be those people are going to be prideful, they're going to be snobbish or what have you, and apparently that's true. there was a study that showed that there's an article. I love the title of this article. It says wealthy selfies. How being rich increases narcissism, and they were they asked people on different scales of how much money they made, and they said to draw circles on importance of how you see yourself and how you see others, and the more wealth people had, the bigger the circle was for them, and the smaller was the circle for others. Now, let me say a couple things. Wealth doesn't determine this. It's what we do with that. And the other one is we need to remember this. I'm not talking about the people over there. Because we always do that. We're talking about someone else. You know, and I always like that when people come up afterwards and they go, let's say, oh, Pastor, I wish so-and-so were here today. They really needed to hear that message. And just smile and shake their hand. But there is something about that, about wealth, about prosperity, that changes the way we see ourselves. And Paul says, I want to warn you up front. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. It's not bad to be wealthy. Just don't be proud about it. Then he goes on. I'll reread it. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud or not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Here's the second side effect is we put our hope in that. We think, okay, if I get to this figure, and probably if I, you know, went around the room, everybody could give a figure and say, you know, if I had this much money, then everything would be okay. You know, the stars are going to be aligned and what have you, and I won't have to worry anymore. But it's this vicious cycle. Here's a guy, Adolf Merkel. Anybody ever heard of this guy? 2008, he was 94th on the Forbes billionaire list. He had an empire that included 100,000 companies. 100 companies, 100,000 employees around the world, and his estimated net worth was $9.2 billion. Well, 2008, I think most of you remember what happened. Things crashed down, and he tried to fix some things. He did some speculative investments. Didn't turn out well. Got to the point where he had to sell off some companies in order, you know, to keep things going and so that he would have cash flow. And ultimately, he threw himself in front of a train and killed himself. I mean, he was still a billionaire at that time. And his net, you know, the family's net worth is over $1 billion and all of that stuff recovered. But the family said that the distress caused by the financial crisis and the uncertainty of recent weeks, along with the helplessness of no longer being able to handle the situation, broke the passionate family businessman, and he ended his life. And see, I mean, that's a side effect. That's where his hope was. That's actually his identity. He saw himself. I'm a rich man. I'm a successful person. And he was those things, but I'm going to suggest two things. He had a false identity, and he had his hope in the wrong thing. I mean, you know, like I said, when I talked to Eric, he said, I don't know anybody that like that, at least not over there, that's where they have their hope. It's, you know, they don't live that way. And things that come, you know, they pray. When I was over in Liberia, it was like one of those things where you go, that's what it means. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, that's not a cute little prayer. That's like, Lord, we just want to, you know, get through this day. Can you give us that? Now, let me say this. I don't think the answer is you and I living off $50 a month. I'm not saying that's the worst thing in the world, but I'm not saying that that's the answer. But here's something that I think some of the poor have figured out, and we would do well to figure that out, is to not put our hope there. Not to put our trust in, and I could, let me put it in a spiritual way. When I was in seminary, the seminary president had a class with a bunch of us, and he challenged us. He said, I want you to come here and I want you to work hard. I want you to get the best education. I want you to develop your skills. Take everything we offer and use it for God's kingdom. He says, but never trust in what you learn here as your sole hope. In other words, you need to hope in God. And it's the same thing with our money. There's nothing wrong with saving. That's a good thing. I recommend that people save. There's nothing wrong in investing in the future or planning for the future. But that's not our hope. Our hope is in God. Plan for the future. Invest for the future. But hope in God. Proverbs 18:11 says this. The rich think their wealth is a strong defense, and they imagine it to be a high wall of safety. And if that's all we're counting on, it's not a really reliable wall. Here's another statistical thing. The more we have, the more we worry about it, right? I mean, years ago, I didn't worry about my retirement or look at, you know, what's the stock market doing, what have you. And the world, they're going to play off that, right? No matter what happens in the news, something happens, you got to be worried. You need to invest now. Or you need to get out of the market. You need to buy gold. You know what? Yeah, just don't, you know, don't go to your family gathering and buy everything based on the conversation you have sitting around with your crazy cousin. Or maybe I'm the only one that has that cousin. Anyone else? Okay, I got him. You are that cousin. All right. But really, I mean, this is about being good stewards. It's not saying that money's not important. Money is important, and Jesus talked about money a lot. But we need to be good stewards without placing our hope in that. We need to place our hope in God. Here's what Paul says we should do. Verse 17. It says, I'll just go to the highlighted part. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So how do I avoid pride? Because there's two issues that came up, right? There's pride and there's misplaced hope. So how do I avoid that? Well, I think it's all about focus. I think it's about our focus of saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you. You're where my trust is, and you have given me good things for my enjoyment, and you've given me good things so that I can be a blessing to others. He says this, verse 18, he says, tell them to use their money to do good, and they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. Doesn't that sound like freedom to you? I mean, because that's ultimate. You know, when we trust in other things before God, I think it's because we want freedom. We think, okay, I need freedom. I need security. And God says, man, I'm going to give those to you for free. I'm going to give you those. But you need to trust in me. In fact, when you trust in me, what I've given to you, you can use to bless others. And I think that's what you want. And here's the reality. I'm rich. I mean, now, by the standard, probably in this community, probably not. In the world, I'm not 2%. I am the 2% that they talk about. And to be honest, when I look at God's word, I've got work to do. God's not done with me. I need to continually to come back to his word and say, okay, God, this is where I'm at. This is what you have blessed me with. Lord, how can I be faithful with what you have given me? How can I be a blessing to you, blessing to the kingdom? How can I live out the story that you have for my life? And that's what we want to talk about in the next couple weeks. How can we be faithful with what God has for us? And here, Melinda, I want you to throw this thing up. It says, I will trust not in riches, but in God who richly provides. Let's say that together. I will trust not in riches, but in God who richly provides. That's my hope. That's my hope as we go through this series. And not just this area, but in every area of my life. God, I'm going to trust in you. Not trust in my own strengths and abilities and what I can do, but what you can do. Let me pray, and then I'll have the worship team come back up. Lord God, you have blessed us, Lord. You have blessed this nation like no other nation in the world. You have blessed us as a people with finances that are just unimaginable to previous generations. And Father God, pray, Lord, that we would just be faithful with what you have given us. And Father, may we, these next few weeks, as we look at finances, that we would trust in you. We would look to your word. We would seek you for answers, Lord. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Have your way with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.